Now, shall we turn together this evening to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, and reading once more in connection with our sermons on the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, we're going to cover first of all the passage, one of the passages we looked at last week, and then taking up the added piece that Luke sets before us from verse 14. But reading from verse 1, Luke chapter 4, from verse 1 and down to the bottom of verse 21. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. May God bless his word to us. This evening in our sermons on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we come back to that particular aspect of the Spirit's work that we're referring to as his activity and his presence in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, once that Christ had come into this world to save men and women from their sins. Up to this point in our sermons on this particular aspect of the Spirit's work, we've seen, of course, how the Holy Spirit was active in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning, because, of course, it was through the Spirit that that young woman, Mary the Virgin, was able to conceive in her womb and to bring forth a son whose name would be called Jesus. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so right from the outset of that which was to be our Saviour's great work in saving men and women from our sins, the activity of the Spirit of God is very forthcoming there in the Word of God for us, and he has set forth right at the beginning in that activity. Then in our time together for last week, we looked at those two outstanding incidents right at the outset of our Lord's ministry, first of all, where he came down to the River Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist, and then where the heavens opened, where he was formally anointed, as you might say, by the Spirit of God for all the work that the Father had given into his hands to do. And then when he went forth, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, it's with those two incidents really in the life of our Savior that you begin to understand more fully something of the activity of the Spirit in the life and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just let me take a minute or two to run over as briefly as possible something of what we looked at last week, because in fact, it all links up and makes complete what we come to this evening. In the baptism, you remember, well-known incident, our Lord walks from Nazareth. He comes to John to be baptized of John in the river. When that happens, when our Lord comes up out of the water of baptism, then, as we know, the heavens open. The Spirit of God, in a bodily form, in the shape of a dove, descends on the Savior. And then the voice from the Father in heaven comes declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what was happening there really was the formal anointing of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God. And you remember how Peter, when he preaches at the first to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews in the house of Cornelius, he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God anointed, he says, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of devils. And so Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And there at Jordan, when he is baptized, it is that anointing, in fact, that is taking place with the Spirit, by the Spirit, on Jesus Christ the Savior. Remember, dear old John the Baptist, how nonplussed he was. "I have need to be baptized of thee," he says, "but comest thou to me?" And of course, the only explanation to that is this, that Christ had now come to do the work that his Father had given him to do, namely, to save men and women from their sins. And the way that that was greatly symbolized then, even in the language of our Savior, was this, that he was going to be baptized. "I have a baptism to be baptized with," he says, "and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" Speaking about the cross, of course. Speaking about that time which in prophecy he had spoken about, when the waves and the billows of God's wrath would go over him on the cross as he had come to be our Savior. And now when he commences that work, you see, my friends, the way that that work then is set forth is in that water baptism, looking to that baptism of suffering in the cross that he is about to undertake and accomplish on our behalf. Now, when Christ does that, when Christ, in fact, my friend, says, "Yes, I am going to do the work," he puts his hand to the plow, it's then, you see, that the heavens open, that the Spirit of God descends and anoints him, when the voice of the Father vindicates him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Christ is publicly anointed with the Spirit at the baptism, and also, of course, he is publicly acknowledged by the Father as being his beloved Son. Now, bear in mind, of course, all of that has to do with the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. To think in terms again of all the activity of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our salvation, you think in terms of the Father as the one who sends the Son into the world for our salvation. You think in terms primarily of the Son as the one who comes into the world for our salvation. And you think in terms of the Holy Spirit as the one who accompanies the Son when he comes into the world for our salvation. And now you see Christ has come to put his hand to the plow of that work for which he has come. And now the Father who sent him says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now the Spirit comes formally, you see, to accompany him, to anoint him for the work that he has undertaken to do as our Savior. One more thing. You remember that in anointing, that concept, that ritual, if you like, that was carried out in the Old Testament on three personages in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, my friends, is the backdrop against which we understand the gospel. And if we don't fully grasp the Old Testament scriptures aright, we lose out on much of the glory of the gospel to our souls. And in the Old Testament, three personages in Israel who were anointed with oil, the prophet, the priest, the king. The prophet who stood before the people, who had come from the presence of God, as it were, to declare God's will to the people. The priest who went for the people into the presence of God with an offering and a sacrifice to reconcile them unto God. The king who ruled over the people on the behalf of God. Prophet and priest and king all anointed. And very often when they were anointed, directly associated with that, the coming of the Spirit of God. So with David, as soon as he was anointed by Samuel, it says, then the Spirit of God came upon him and abode upon him. And everything that David ever did in his life, he did by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Now Christ, you see, is our prophet and priest and king. He comes, he speaks. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the gospel days, spoken unto us by his Son. He is the prophet of all the prophets, my friends. He is our priest. He is the one who has come to make one sacrifice of himself for sins forever. No other priests after Christ would come. He is the one who has come to rule and to reign in the hearts of his people forever and evermore. And just as the old prophet, priest, and king was anointed, Christ now comes, my friends, to be all the fullness of that for our souls, for the Israel of God. And then he comes and he is anointed as he undertakes to do that work. So you remember the whole scene then. He comes, he is baptized, he is saying, in fact, I go to that baptism of the cross. I have a baptism yet to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And when that takes place, the heavens open, the Spirit descends, and the Father glorifies the Son. And then, of course, immediately, he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And as we saw, my friends, in that, he undertakes the first part of that threefold office for us. He shows himself to be our king. Remember the great backdrop to that in the Old Testament? As soon as David was anointed by Samuel, as soon as the Holy Spirit came upon David, the first great action that David carried out as the anointed king of Israel was the slaying of Goliath. Israel's great enemy, my friends. And David came forth representative of all Israel. And he slew Goliath on the behalf of that nation of old. My friends, we have a Goliath. And what a Goliath. And my friends, that Goliath is the old serpent, the devil. The one that we fell to in our first parents in the temptation at the beginning. Our king comes to overthrow in the temptation in the wilderness. And as soon as he is anointed, he displays himself and shows himself to be the king of his people in all their conflicts and in all their battles. Hallelujah. That's how God arranges our salvation. So the Spirit comes and anoints him, our prophet, our priest, our king, and immediately he shows himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now then, to move on in our time this evening, and it's to look at something then of that, those other two offices, if you like, the activity of the Spirit then in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet and then as our priest. And really in those verses that we read from this evening, there's a sense in which that says it all to our souls. You see, you remember the chief characteristic of the prophet in the nation of Israel. He came from God to stand before the people and to declare God's ways and works to the people. The priest went into the presence of God on the behalf of the people, but the prophet, he was the one who came from God. And he came from God because he had been anointed by God and anointed by God to declare those things that he had to say from the Lord God of Israel. Now, in Luke's gospel then, one of the clearest declarations of that coming immediately, you see, on the back of that display of Christ as our King. If you take up the reading then at verse 14, remember we're following on from the temptation, Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then as our Lord then closes the book, of course, and hands it back to the minister of the synagogue, then as we read, he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." My friends, nothing could be clearer that when our Lord says that, then he is saying to those people, he is that anointed prophet. He is that one whom God has anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Spirit of God then, who came and anointed Christ to be our King and equipped our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity in all of those battles with the devil on our behalf, that same Holy Spirit has anointed him to be our prophet, to preach and declare those things that God would ever have us to know. Now, as you can obviously see, can you not, there's more, of course, to our Lord's prophetic office than his actual preaching of God's word or declaring of God's word. If you have a look at that verse 18 again, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he says, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." All of those things come into their absolute fullness in gospel terms, of course. Our Lord Jesus Christ does recover the sight to our eyes, so that in salvation we are able to see the way of glory. He does deliver the captives. If we sung in that hymn, he sets the prisoner free. Christ does that, my friends. But when Christ was here as the Messiah of our souls, Christ did many of those things in actuality as well, in their physical expressions. He did recover the sight to the blind. He did release many of those, my friends, who were bruised and held captive by many a nailment and many an affliction in their mortal body. That was part of what he would do to show that he was the Christ who was to come. And so when we think in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, coming from the presence of God on our behalf, he comes, my friends, to tell us about God and to show us about God and to show all the glory and all the graciousness of God, our Lord, as he comes out of the presence of God for us. Remember the Pentecostal preaching? You remember how Peter stood up before the children of Israel in those days, in that very first gospel sermon that was ever preached? "Ye men of Israel," he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, declared the words of God, but he also displayed the works of God, all that he did as the prophet of our God. That word again that Peter preached to those people in the house of Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When we think in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, coming as the prophet of God, and it's not out of keeping with many of the prophets of the Old Testament, he came not only to declare what God would have us to know, he came to show us something of what God is. And in all of those gracious works that our Savior did while he was in this world, of course, understand it aright in his humanity, he did it by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to cast out devils. I, by the Spirit of God, he says, cast out devils. And so never to lose sight of that fact, my friends, that our salvation is in the hands of a triune God. A God, a Father, if you like, who sent his Son into the world, the Son who so graciously came into the world, the Spirit who came in all his fructifying power and grace, my friends, even in the life of the Savior, that he would do those things that it was suitable for him to do. In word and in work, in declaration and in deed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The implications of that are so very clear, my friends, that without the Spirit of God, surely we will do nothing. Nothing that is acceptable. My unconverted friend, you know, you can strive and try with all the commandments of God and good works and everything else from now to doomsday. You will never be brought near to God unless it is by the Spirit of God. For if a man hath not the Spirit of Christ, says the Bible, he is none of his. None of his. We must be born of the Spirit, upheld by the Spirit, brought to God by the Spirit. And if ever there was proof perfect of that, you bear in mind that the one who was very God of very God, when he laid aside his glory and took upon him the form of a servant, there came with him in all that humanity that he had taken on himself, the Spirit of the living God. And as Christ goes forth to do those things that he ought to do and was sent to do, he goes to do them by the Spirit. By the Spirit he is led into the wilderness. With the Spirit he overcomes in the wilderness. With the Spirit he returns from the wilderness. In the synagogue he stands up and declares, "The Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me to preach." And from that day forth, he goes forward, my friends, in the power of the Spirit to show and to tell all that the Lord God would have us to know. Now, how do you appreciate all that? How can you take 3.5 years, when all said and done, of our Lord's preaching and work in this world of ours and condense it into some kind of an understandable whole just to grasp something of it? Now, let me try and do it like this. It's from the Old Testament again. And in the Old Testament, of course, God had that great arrangement for bringing God, people to himself in the tabernacle. Remember that great big tent building that God told the children of Israel to make? And in that tabernacle, he promised that he would come and he would meet with them and they with him. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of the tabernacle. He dwelt, he tabernacled with men. It is in Christ that we meet with God. And then in that tabernacle, of course, you remember there were all those various parts of furniture and accoutrements. There was the table on which the 12 loaves of bread sat. There was the golden lampstand with its 7 branches that was lighted every night. There was the basin in which the priests washed their feet. All those numerous pieces of furniture. Now, you know about those, no doubt. But there was one thing that happened with all of those pieces of furniture. Each and every one of those pieces of furniture, and they all, of course, point us up to our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the bread from heaven. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the one that washes us from our sins in his own blood. But one thing that happened with all of those pieces of furniture in the tabernacle was this. They were all anointed. And God commanded that they should all be anointed. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and all his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his food. Everything in the tabernacle, my friends, was to be anointed. But it was to be anointed with something very, very special. It was to be anointed with something that God commanded the children of Israel to compound, which was called holy oil. Holy oil. And the great characteristic about the holy oil that God commanded the children of Israel to compound was this, that it was tremendously sweet. If there was one thing above all others concerning the holy oil with which the tabernacle and all its parts was anointed, it was its absolute sweetness. Now, without going into all the ingredients, it was to be made of myrrh and cinnamon and sweet calamus and cassius, 500 shekels worth. But it was tremendously sweet, my friends. It was magnificently sweet. In fact, it was a perfume rather than an oil. And so God commanded the children of Israel then to take this perfume and to anoint every part of the tabernacle with this holy oil, so that every part of the tabernacle gave forth a fragrance for all Israel to take and to enjoy. Now, when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, what was the essential characteristic about Christ when he walked this world? Surely it was this. It was his absolute sweetness. His absolute sweetness. Now, let me hurriedly put in a joiner to that. Not insipid sweetness. Not what we so often term sweetness. Holy sweetness. And as our Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world of ours, the thing that most characterized him surely was all that fragrance of his character. Now he was that in himself. In all his deity as the second person of the Godhead, he was that in himself. But also in all the humanity of his person, as he was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, it was that tremendous fragrance about the character of Christ that so marked him out to those who came to see him for what he truly was. Majestic sweetness, the old hymn writer says. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. Remember what Peter says. He whom the Holy Ghost, he says, anointed, or God anointed, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Now, you think of all that Peter could have said about Christ. My friends, 3.5 years in intimate connection with Christ, day after day after day after day. Think of what Peter could have said about Christ. But the thing above all things which he says about our Lord Jesus Christ is this. He says, simply and yet profoundly, he went about doing good. Want to be anointed with the Spirit, my friends, and full of the Spirit? You don't dance about like an idiot. You go about doing good. That one whom John the Baptist said had the Spirit of God, without measure. Without measure. And the great thing that marked him out as anointed by the Spirit of God, my friends, was the very characteristic of the one with whom he was anointed. That sweetness, you see. You see, when our Savior stands up in the tabernacle there that day in Nazareth, you see the ingredients of that anointing, if you like, by the Spirit that he speaks about. He has anointed me by the Spirit, he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. That not a sweet thing? He says, to heal the brokenhearted. Is that not a sweet thing? To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh, my friend, unconverted friend, if you would but taste and see that Christ is good. that God is gracious. If only you would feel bruised, my friend. If only you felt yourself in the prison that you're surely in. And then to see the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach deliverance to you out of your prison. You would see him in all the absolute sweetness of his character. Not, as I say, not that Hollywood insipid sweetness, my friends. You know, a manly sweetness. I'm not insulting you women folk. But you see, when you can get an old character like Peter, and you know, if ever there was a manly man, I'm sure Peter was a manly man, what you might call a right old rough diamond. And the Lord took and dealt with him. And from that dear old manly man, that old rough diamond, my friends, you remember what he said about Christ? He said, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." That's sweetness. The sweetness of a Savior to a sinner's heart. When the Holy Spirit came, my friends, and anointed our Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that he did, in all his character, in all his work, in all his performances, in all his declarations, in all his deeds, overall, if you like, in that anointing work was the very nature of the one who anointed him. The anointing oil that was sweet in the tabernacle of old and all its parts was simply a symbol of the Holy Spirit who would come in all the parts of Christ as our prophet in this world to bring us to God. You remember old Mr. Bunyan and the city of man's soul in the Holy War? You remember he talks about the city of man's soul, and he's speaking about each and every one of us individually, and he said the city had five gates. Nose gate, ear gate, mouth gate, and so on. He's simply speaking about the five senses. And of course, all those gates were closed up against Emmanuel. Double bolts, double bars, and so on, especially an ear gate. And what he's simply saying is this, that when man's soul fell under the devil, then all our senses were impaired, each and every one of us. And that's why, my friends, you see, when it comes to the hearing of the gospel, man doesn't hear right. When it comes to the seeing of Christ crucified for sin, man doesn't see right. When it comes to grasping something of the fragrance of Christ, man doesn't smell right. It's as simple as that. And oh, my friends, to see Christ as our Savior presented in the Gospels by the Spirit of God, in all that he said and in all that he did, is to see the sweetness, the fragrance of Christ the Lord. Now, do you know that? You know that to your soul, my friends. Not do you know this church or that church or this ordinance or that ordinance. Do you know Christ? And do you know Christ as sweet to your taste because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious? So if you want an overall, then, as I say, something to gather in all that the Spirit did in the anointing of the Savior, see it in that type. Christ, the tabernacle, the type of Christ, all the parts, the type of Christ, that holy anointing oil, most assuredly, symbolizing the Spirit with whom he would be anointed, and the great characteristic of that anointing. And all those parts are so glorious, my friend. You know that old lampstand itself, a lovely picture of Christ in the Spirit, was called the seven branch lampstand, very simply because there were seven branches. There was the stalk that went up, and then there were six branches, three out of each side, was made of beaten gold. But you see, the way it was light, it was this: they poured oil into it and then they lighted it. Remember what Christ said, "I am the light of the world," he says. But don't you see out of that old prophetic picture, my friends, he is the light of the world in and of himself, but as he comes to be fueled, as it were, by the oil of the Spirit to show forth the light. That's why the prophet Isaiah in prophecy speaks about the Spirit of God that was to come upon him. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, what we call the sevenfold Spirit of God. Seven branches in the candlestick, all fueled with the oil so that it gave forth light in the darkness. Christ anointed with the sevenfold Spirit of God in all the perfections of God. That's why old John the Baptist says, the Lord has given him the Spirit without measure, without measure. All the pieces in the tabernacle were measured, every one of them. So many cubits for this, so many cubits for that. Not the candlestick. There are no measurements for the candlestick, my friends, in the old. Oh, it's all God's word. All to teach us, my friends. All to point us up to the glory of God in Jesus Christ our Savior. So that we learn to glory in Christ the Savior. And in nothing else. And in no one else. And as he came forth then to bring light, my friends, then he came by the Spirit and the Spirit's anointing. That great word of Paul to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. God sent forth his Son, my friends, to be made as a man, and the Spirit came along with him to exonerate him, to glorify him as the Savior of our souls. So he is the prophet who was to come. And he is the prophet in all his gracious words and in all his gracious works. We must move on to conclude. And Christ anointed, you remember, prophet and priest and king. And very simply then, my friends, to draw things together, just in Israel, the priest and the king, the prophets were all anointed. So in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not to bog you down with any details, but very simply, when those people would be reconciled to the Lord their God, then what was necessary was for that old anointed priest to come on the Day of Atonement with a blood sacrifice that had been made. And as he presented the blood of that sacrifice in the presence of God on the behalf of those people, then God was pleased to receive them and accept them for another year until the next Day of Atonement and grant them that measure of forgiveness of sins with regards to the mere things of this present time. Now, if you turn to Hebrews and to chapter 9, just one portion of scripture, and that's all that we'll look at this evening. You remember Hebrews, of course, all of that great picture about the tabernacle, about the priests, about the sacrifices, everything that's laid down for us. And the great message, of course, of Hebrews is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is superior to everything that had ever gone before. He's got a superior sacrifice. He's a superior priest. He dwells in a superior tabernacle. Everything about Christ is superior to all that had gone before. Now, bearing in mind, of course, all that happened in the old, that's what Paul's speaking about. Then in verse 13, he begins to draw one of his comparisons and conclusions. For, he says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What's he saying? Christ is our priest, he's saying, my friends. And essentially within that verse, there are three things. There is an offering, there is an offerer, there is how and to whom the offering was made. And the offerer, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, the priest, the one who makes the offering unto God to reconcile us unto God if we believe in his name. And who is the offerer, or what is the offering, rather? Well, it's Christ himself. Because, says the apostle, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, offered himself without spot to God. And how did he do that? He says, well, he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. And that Spirit of the living God who was with our Savior right from the point of his conception in the womb of the Virgin, my friends, and before that, you remember, and right through the life and the ministry of the prophet of our God as he spoke and as he performed all those works and he showed those vital aspects of his character. Then when he came to the greatest act of all, to offer himself on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins as our great high priest, he did it, says the Word of God, through the eternal Spirit. The same Spirit of God, my friends, who hovered over the deep at the beginning and let there be order in the midst of the void of this world, and hovered over the womb of the Virgin and came down from heaven at the baptism, that same Spirit undergirded our Savior as he took on that awesome task of becoming the sacrifice for our sins. You see the kind of sacrifice he was. He offered himself, says Paul, without spot unto God. Without spot. In the Old Testament, of course, the sacrifices had to be without spot. But that was relative, because nothing is without spot. But insofar as you can have a lamb of the first of the flock, insofar as you can have a bullock or whatever, let it be without spot, insofar as that is possible. But our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, when he came, he was without spot indeed. And you see the necessity of him coming, my friends. There must come one to make an offering unto God for sin, but he can't be a sinner. A sinner can't make an offering for sin for sinners. He must be one who has no sin and who must come and offer himself a sacrifice for sin. But as I say, my friends, what an awesome task that Christ took on in doing that. And so again, we understand him in all the power of his Godhood. And so often doesn't he declare all his sovereignty in what he has come to do. The Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. And Christ in all his sovereignty, my friends, offers himself to God. And yet in offering himself to God, he offers himself to God, as it says, without spot, through the eternal Spirit. The old sacrifices, you see, were insensitive. They were involuntary in that sense. You know how you got a sacrifice in those days? You put a halter around its neck or a rope around its neck. And you led it along, my friends, because it didn't know where it was going, or if it sensed it did know where it was going, then you dragged it along. Christ wasn't like that. Christ voluntarily, my friends, and with all the sensitivity of what was to take place on the cross, he offered himself to God without spot, and he did it through the eternal Spirit. And again, you see, if you refer back to all of those prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 42, you have the beginning of what's called the servant songs of Isaiah, and they go on and on and on. And they begin like this: behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold, says Jehovah, the Lord, the Father, behold my servant, that's Christ. Behold my servant, he says, in whom my soul delighteth. That was to be the echo at the baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he says, I have put my Spirit upon him. And you see the beginnings of the servant songs. Everything that Christ has spoken about in Isaiah as doing as the servant of God, he does with the Spirit of God upon him. That includes Isaiah chapter 53, where it says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And as Christ comes as a lamb to the slaughter, my friends, he comes as the servant of Jehovah, suffering servant of Jehovah, with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And so you see, Jehovah upholds his servant by his Spirit that he puts upon him. When you gather all of that in, then you've got the Trinity in concert. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my friends, the Christian church is called to be a Trinitarian church. It is called to exalt the God of our salvation in all the fullness of his Godhead. And don't you see there that it is just one such scripture, one such word that that scripture sets before us, as Christ the Son makes the offering of himself to God the Father through the eternal Spirit. Now we must close. And just to summarize then, again, thinking in terms of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, particularly with regards to Christ, and Christ's life in this world as the Savior of our souls, right at the outset, how shall this be, says Mary. Oh, don't you praise the Lord for the perplexity of dear Mary, my friends. How can this be, seeing I know not a man, I'm a virgin? And that answer, my friends, that immediately focuses our eyes on the activity of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow. And there begins his activity. And at the baptism, when the heavens open, as Christ puts his hand to the plow of our salvation, even that baptism of the cross that is to come, you remember praying, he looked up and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him in the shape of a dove. And forth he goes into the wilderness to fight our Goliath. And out he comes from the wilderness and stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth and says, I am the anointed prophet of God. And he goes forth 3.5 years, my friends, preaching and declaring and showing forth all that men and women need to know about the God in whose hand their life and their breath is, until he comes to the cross itself. And there on Calvary, because there was none other good enough, no offering, my friends, could be found in this world but himself, he offered himself. Priest and sacrifice, offerer and offering, passive and yet active. Passive sacrifice, active high priest, for God had anointed him to be prophet and priest and king for all who believe in his name. And those implications, let me press them home to you, my friends. There is no other way of salvation. Our salvation lies in the hands of Almighty God. And when God's people begin to grasp that, then God's people aren't content with lesser things, but will have nothing but the glory of God their Savior. May the Lord imprint it in our hearts that in that sense, my friends, we are thrice secured, because our salvation is in the hands of Father and Son and Holy Ghost, all acting in perfect harmony, all with that peculiar or particular part that each undertakes, and yet in it all to the glory and the praise of God forever and evermore. May the Lord bless us in that for his name's sake. Amen.